We're gathered this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just over a week ago, we turned the page to a new calendar year. And with it came, for an estimated half of Americans, the annual charade of the New Year resolution. Swearing to themselves that this will be the year that they lose weight, stop smoking, or occasionally eat something that once resembled a vegetable, modern New Year resolutions are typically an exercise in futility, abandoned or forgotten before January is over. But it's not always been this way. The tradition of the New Year resolution actually dates back over 4,000 years to ancient Babylon, which took a very different view on the practice. In Babylon, the New Year resolution was a time when you renewed important promises, such as promising to remain loyal to your king, to repay your debts, or to return that thing you borrowed from your neighbor months ago and forgot to give back. For the Babylonians, this New Year resolution was not some half-hearted effort at self-improvement, but a serious commitment, a sworn promise to others about how you were going to behave in the year to come. Our reading for this feast of the baptism of our Lord from the Gospel of St. Luke, we saw both an example of a weak, selfish promise, like a modern New Year resolution, as well as an act of absolute commitment, like an ancient Babylonian resolution. Our reading opens on the banks of the Jordan River, where we meet a rather annoyed St. John the Baptist. Due to his deep knowledge of the scriptures, enthusiastic calls for repentance, and prophetic voice, St. Luke tells us that many in Israel were wondering whether John might be the long-awaited Messiah. Certainly did not look like a Messiah, what with his camel hair clothes, diet made up of largely bugs, and constant clashes with the religious authorities, but no one, not even his opponents, could deny that there was something special about St. John the Baptist, something that demanded to be listened to, something that told them that the words that he spoke came from God. But as we heard both this morning and throughout Advent, St. John the Baptist had no patience for such talk about him being the Messiah. He was, as he so often said, only a messenger, a voice crying in the wilderness, as he describes himself in St. John's Gospel, the one who had been sent to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, but who was not the Messiah himself. The true Messiah, as St. John the Baptist explained in our reading, was so far beyond John in terms of holiness, in terms of power, in terms of righteousness, that John, faithful though he was still not worthy to stoop down and loosen the Messiah's sandals. While St. John the Baptist could have taken some small comfort in the fact that the people had figured out that his preaching had something to do with the Messiah, he was also frustrated, even distressed, that people were so blind to what God was doing in their midst that they could mistake him, a mere servant, for the Savior of the world. Nowhere was this distinction between himself and the Messiah clearer, St. John the Baptist told us this morning, than in the very thing for which John was famous, baptism. Baptism, while first entering the biblical record through St. John the Baptist's ministry, was also hardly a new idea. While not discussed in Scripture, we know from various ancient accounts that Jewish groups had been performing baptisms for decades before Christ's birth. These baptisms borrowed from the logic of Old Testament purification rites, which required washing something, normally the hands, with water to be made ceremonially clean before God. If, then, a little water on the hands was good, these ancient Israelites reasoned, then a lot of water over the whole body must be great, washing off all possible uncleanliness that could separate them from the love of God. Desperate to please God and to gain his favor, these Jewish groups began practicing baptism as a full body purification ritual, hoping that in doing so, God would overlook their sins and bless them. But there was a problem with these early baptisms. Though they certainly imitated the washing rituals which God commanded in books like Leviticus, they'd overlooked something very important. God did not really care, as he explained through every one of the prophets, about the washings or the sacrifices or any of the other rituals of the Old Testament, or at least not for their own sake. He had commanded that these things be done under the law, not because they gave God some kind of benefit, not because he needed the sacrifices or the washing, but because they were intended to orient the people's hearts and minds towards God and his will. As he said to the prophet Isaiah, for example, instead of sacrifices, God desired that the Israelites remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. God was not interested, in other words, in watching the Israelites take symbolic baths, but wanted them to reject sin, to love him with all their hearts, instead of trying to constantly skate by on some kind of technicality or loophole in the law. St. John the Baptist understood this. So when he began his ministry, he taught about baptism in a very different way from those who came before him. Instead of claiming that the washing was something that was pleasing to God for its own sake, instead of encouraging people to think of baptism as something they could do to buy God off, so to speak, the baptism which St. John the Baptist offered was meant to be an outward sign of an inner repentance. In coming to him for baptism, John insisted that the people not just allow him to wash them in the Jordan River, but that they commit themselves to rejecting evil and doing good, as God had said through Isaiah. That they rend their hearts and not their garments, as the prophet Joel declared. God would not be fooled or bought off, St. John the Baptist knew. And if people were truly to do God's will, if baptism was truly to have any real impact on these people's lives and relationship with their Creator, their hearts, and not just their skin, would need to be washed from corruption. But even as he did this, St. John the Baptist knew that there was only so much that he and the people who came to him could do. If sin was something that could be conquered by people just trying hard enough, by people just putting their mind to it, then surely someone in all of the untold generations since Adam would have. Someone would have lived a perfect life. Someone would have defeated sin through sheer willpower and determination. Someone would have become truly righteous. But alas, as John well knew, this simply was not the case. Even the best and most holy people in Scripture, from Abraham to Moses, from Noah to David, had fallen into sin, failing despite their best efforts. For all of the good intentions of the people who came to St. John the Baptist, for all that he knew how important repentance was, John also knew that the people promising God through his baptism that they would never sin again were like someone making a New Year's resolution to lose weight while the cookie was already halfway through his mouth. In order for things to really change, in order for baptism to really matter, St. John the Baptist told us this morning, the Messiah would need to change the nature of baptism itself. I baptize you with water, St. John the Baptist declared to his followers this morning. But he who is mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptism, John was saying, could no longer only be human promises said over earthly water. Could no longer only be a half-hearted desire by sinful humans to change themselves. Rather, baptism needed to become an act of God. A transforming work by the Holy Spirit to not only wash us, but to fundamentally change who and what we are. For baptism to be what St. John the Baptist knew it could be, God, who first created us in his image to be very good, would need to come to us again in a new baptism to claim us again as his own, offering a washing that would go far beyond our flesh to the very innermost part of our hearts, which have been enslaved to sin for far too long. This, as St. Paul told us in our reading for this morning from his letter to the Romans, is precisely what God has done through Christ. Through Christ's death and resurrection, that old baptism of St. John the Baptist, that old baptism which was nothing but water and our promise to do our best, was changed into an act of the Holy Spirit, joining us to Christ and giving us, as St. Paul said to us this morning, newness of life. By God's power rather than our decision, by God's mercy rather than our best intentions, by God's grace rather than our feeble promises to do better, God has given us new life in the waters of baptism, joining his word and Holy Spirit to what was formerly just earthly water. While St. John the Baptist died years before St. Paul penned these words, you can imagine him nodding along vigorously at this description of what baptism had become through Christ. Because through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, baptism could finally do what John knew that he could not: offer new life, real life, eternal life. How did God do this? Well, that is what our feast of the baptism of our Lord is all about. After St. John the Baptist had said all these things, after he had acknowledged the insufficiency of the baptism that he could provide, after he admitted that no amount of the people's best intention could defeat sin, Christ himself came to be baptized in the Jordan. This completely shocked St. John the Baptist, with some of the gospel accounts even telling us that he objected, telling Christ that Christ was the one who should be baptizing John, not the other way around. Why on earth, St. John the Baptist wondered, was Christ coming to receive a baptism that they both ultimately knew meant nothing until such a time as Christ himself transformed it? Why would Christ submit to a symbolic washing with water in which the person promised to repent when Christ had done no evil for which he needed to repent. What, when Christ is already one with the Holy Spirit, would a baptism even accomplish in him? The answer comes all the way back in our Old Testament reading for this morning from the prophet Isaiah. There, Isaiah opened our reading with these words: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." To the ancient Israelites, this was a clear reference to the Exodus, when God led his people through the Red Sea and across the Jordan River on their journey into the Promised Land. But in Christ, these words take on a very different meaning for us here today. In promising to go through the water with us, in promising to be with us when the river overtakes us, God is not saying that he will be standing on the shore cheering us on. God is not saying that he will encourage us when we struggle against the currents and waves of our lives while he himself is safe and dry. Rather, God is promising to actually be with us, to stand beside us, to go into the water and difficulties and turmoil of our lives by our side, to be where we are, and to never abandon us. He fulfilled this promise when he came among us in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled this promise when he claimed our human flesh for himself, born a human child in Bethlehem on Christmas. He fulfilled this promise when he lived a human life, complete with hunger, thirst, tiredness, fatigue, stress, temptation, and all the other things that we face every day. He fulfilled this promise when he was baptized as we are, even when he did not need to repent or be cleansed himself. He fulfilled this promise when he went to the cross, voluntarily facing sin and death, even though he himself had earned no part in sin or death. He fulfilled this promise when he told us, just before he ascended back into heaven, that he would be with us always, even, as St. Matthew records for us, to the end of the age, sealing this promise with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He fulfills this promise still today as he is present with us in our prayer, in our worship, in the word, and in the sacraments, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, wherever we call out to him. You see, claiming earthly things and transforming them for God's glory and our salvation has always been a key part of Christ's mission in gathering us into himself. We, unable to approach God's throne because of our sin, unable to break free from the evil that we have been born into because of our slavery to the power of the devil, simply could never do enough, never try hard enough, never want it enough to actually make it back to our heavenly home. While God could have sat on his throne, shaken his head sadly, and said that his creation was just not good enough for him, God instead came into this world to claim us, to become one of us, and in the process, to completely transform and recreate us into the people that he had always desired for us to be. Claiming what had once been a fairly pointless ritual of taking a bath to convince God that you were clean, God instead has transformed baptism into the means by which he imparts the Holy Spirit and life on an otherwise dead and sinful creature. And so when Christ went to St. John the Baptist to be baptized himself, when Christ went through the water, submitting himself to a ritual which, at that time, could do nothing apart from wish that we could be free from sin, Christ claimed baptism for his own, changing it from an empty gesture of man to the certain promise of God. For in baptism, we no longer promise God that we will do anything, like they did long ago in the banks of the Jordan. But we rather receive God's promise that he has done everything for us. All that we are called to do is to receive this great promise in faith, to nurture the hope of this promise in those around us who have joined us in baptism, to be inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit to a life of faith, service, and love. These blessings are not our own, but a great gift, given by the one who claimed not only baptism, but our whole selves for himself, transforming us into new and holy people who will be with him forever as his brothers and children, if we will but hold on to the promises that he gave us in faith. Amen.